Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Ask you if you would open your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 7. It's where we're going to be at. And if you're using a Pew Bible, if you don't have your own copy, that's fine. It's page 812. You can turn there in that copy of God's Word. And as you're turning there, let me just give you a snapshot of what this text is all about and kind of where we're going today. Ultimately, this text is about trusting God's goodness. That's what this is about. It's about trusting that God is good, not just saying that He's good and saying, amen, God's good all the time He's good, but really believing it and living like He's good. Banking on it that God is good. Remember whenever I was growing up, my dad, many of you might not know, is a helicopter pilot. And he started flying just as a hobby, actually. Most guys normally go through the Air Force and that kind of route. And his route, he just said, that sounds fun. And for him, that was enough. And so he started flying helicopters, and now he does it as an occupation. But I remember when he was going to flight school, and he would rent this helicopter to go out, and as he would rent it, I would go with him every once in a while. And I remember him asking one time, we were up in the air, and we had the big earmuffs on and a little headset like this, and we're talking through that, and he says, hey, do you trust me that I'll take care of you? And I said, yeah. And he said, do you really trust that I'm good, and I'll take care of you? And I was like, yeah, I do. I believe you. He said, okay. Hey, literally turn the key and shut the helicopter off. We're up in the air. I don't know if you knew that you can do that. I didn't. I know that much. And you immediately feel it because you just lift off your seat a little bit and you just start dropping. You start dropping altitude quick enough to where it's very uncomfortable. And I just start going nuts because I think I'm dying. And I don't really know all the mechanics of it, but he just learned this maneuver in flight school, and he turns it back on, and it like auto-rotates, and then he picked back up, and he kept going. In that moment, I did not trust that he was good and that he would take care of me. I thought the exact opposite. I thought, you just killed me. I had a life ahead of me, and you ruined it. But I said he was good, but in that moment, when my life flashed before me and I was terrified, I didn't actually trust it. What would it look like if we not only said God was good, when it's easy to say, but we actually lived like He was good when it's hard to trust? What if we really lived like God was good? I think if we trusted that He was good, I think we'd sleep better at night, right? I think if we trusted that God was good, I think we'd have a lot less anxiety about the things that are coming up this coming week, next month. If we believed that God was good, not just said He was good, but really believed God was good, I think we'd go to Him a lot more regularly in prayer and expect an answer from a loving Father. I think it would lead us to prayer. I think our prayer services would be filled every month if we really believed God's good, and He wants to give us good things. Before we get too far into this and I start preaching my sermon, first we need to read the text, don't we? And then I want to see it in context. Are you there? Matthew 7, I gave you enough time. I want to read verses 7 through 12. That's the text we're looking at, and then we're going to kind of see it in context, kind of broaden out a little bit. But this is what the text says, what we'll be focusing on this morning. Starting in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then
If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. I want to see this text in context. If you're still looking down at your copy of God's word, it's not going to be on the screen, so if you're looking down at your copy, notice that the verse immediately preceding our text, in verse 6, it's about withholding something good, right? Don't throw your pearls to swine. Don't throw your pearls or what is holy to dogs. So it's withholding good. And then the first bulk of this passage that we just read is about receiving good, right? Ask, you shall receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, it'll be open. It's about receiving good. And then the very last verse we read, verse 12, is about giving good. Do unto others what you would want done to yourself. So really all of it, verses 6 through 12, is about withholding good when you need to withhold good, receive good when you need to receive good, and giving good to others when you need to give good to others. And there's different situations, scenarios that would lead to each one of these three lived out in our lives, and we in discernment need to know where that is and which one applies to a given circumstance. But our focus today, because we already looked at verse 6 last week, our focus today are the second two, receiving from God and giving to others. And ultimately, this is a very cyclical process, isn't it? Receiving from God and giving to others. God gives us money to be good stewards of, and then we turn around and bless others with it. The best example is God gives us the message of the gospel, salvation, eternity with him. He gives us this good news, and we don't hide it under a bushel. No, we turn around and we share it with other people. Blessed are the feet of those who deliver the word of God and the gospel. And so we receive from God, verses 7 through 11. And whatever you want done to yourself, do unto others. What you receive, give to others. That's really the outline, I think, of this text. And we'll be focusing on receiving and giving. First, let's look at receiving from God. Receiving from God. And what I think really he's saying here, firstly, is that we should pray expectant prayers. You hear that? Pray expectant prayers. That is, to pray expecting God will act. Notice the three commands: ask, seek, knock. Those are the three commands: ask, seek, and knock. And I don't know if you've ever wondered, why those three? Why not ask, ask, ask? Pray, pray, pray. That'd be fine too, but why ask, seek, knock? Well, I think, it could be a number of things, but I think these have to do with proximity. I've heard this from other people as well. This isn't original to me. But I think these have to do with how close God is to you or appears to be to you. If he's close by, just ask him. If God seems to be distant, seek him out. And if there is a door that is shut between you and God, you have the opportunity to knock. I think the underlying principle here is pursue God in prayer. Today, wherever you are, if you feel close to God, if you feel like he's distant, if you feel like, or there might actually be a door separating you and God, ask, seek, knock. You have the opportunity to call on God today and pray. But not only notice the commands, but notice the corollary promises that come with those commands. As you ask, it will be given. As you seek, you will find. As you knock, it will be open to you. These promises can be so misunderstood, can't they? So misunderstood, which can lead to great confusion and ultimately a lot of pain if you misunderstand what these texts are saying, what these promises are saying. To make the confusion even greater, let's
look at a few other passages which so many people read and misunderstand. John 14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you just tack on in Jesus' name, expect it to be done. Or what about Mark 11, 23 and 24? Whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and he does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it'll be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Can you see how these can be confusing and ultimately damaging if we misunderstand them? Think about how damaging this can be for certain people. The couple that's struggling with infertility just wants so badly to have a child, and they misunderstand what this text is saying. What about the person that's praying to have a spouse? What about the spouse who just wants their marriage fixed? What about the sick person that's praying for healing? A lot of examples here. I know of a friend that has an incurable sickness, and they were told that, well, he's not healed because he just doesn't have enough faith. And they point to texts like this. It's so important that we get this text right. So let's go back to Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. It's really important we get what this isn't and what it is saying. Jesus is not saying that God gives this open-ended promise, really a blank check for whatever you want. Just fill it out. Blank check. That's not what Jesus is saying. God is not a vending machine. He's not a genie in a lamp, just waiting to serve your every passing desire. He's not just handing out blank checks. That's not what this text is saying. Imagine if I existed for the sole purpose of giving Judah everything he wanted, the kid would be running around naked all the time, eating Oreos only. That's not helpful for anybody. That is not my sole purpose in life. To just, whatever you want, buddy, your wish is my command. That's not what this is saying. If this text was really saying that God gives everything we want 100% of the time, well, then we've got a few problems here theologically. Firstly, well, it would mean that he eventually will give us things that really aren't good for us when we think that they might be. How many know that something sounds good until you receive it and you realize, ooh, that wasn't so good? If he just gave us everything we ask for, well, then we're ultimately going to be dooming ourselves with dumb requests that we think are good in the moment. He's like, ah, you shouldn't have asked for that, but I got to do it now. But not only that, worse, if God just gave us everything we wanted, if I gave Judah everything he wanted and his wish was my command, well, who's really in charge at that moment? Who's really the parent? Who's really God? And who's subject? In fact, if these texts mean what so many people say they mean, well, then that makes us God and God subject to us, what we want. This is theologically problematic. It's certainly not what Jesus has in mind. What Jesus is saying is that we should pray expectant prayers. We should pray expecting God is good and he will take care of us. Expect things to happen when you pray. Pray expectant prayers. When you ask, anticipate to receive. When you seek, have faith that you will find. When you knock, anticipate that door is going to be opened. There's nothing wrong with faith-filled anticipation. If it really is good for us, if it really is His will, then it's absolutely reasonable to think that God wants to give it to us, right? And if He doesn't answer the prayer as we ask it, if we don't receive, well, then we trust that He is good and He has a better plan that we don't know about. So what does it look like to pray expectant prayers? Well, I'd say to pray boldly, to pray confidently, to pray in faith, right? Usually, I don't know about you, but I find myself doing this too. Usually, we pray with a caveat. We say, God, would you heal so-and-so? God, would you provide in this way? But then we always tack in there. But if it's not your will, if you don't want to, that's okay too. And now, theologically, that's accurate, right? Your will, not my will, God. That theologically is accurate, but I wonder if we're only praying that because really, we don't expect Him to move anyway. And we're just trying to soften the blow for when He doesn't answer. Now, that's a problem because that's a faith problem, right? What if instead we just know from the get-go in our hearts deep down that God will only do what is according to His will? If it's not in His will, He's not going to heal. If it's not in His will, He's not going to give that thing. We just know that deep down. We don't need to say it every time. What if we just knew it and then when we prayed. And we prayed boldly and we prayed in faith with confidence and we just see what happens. What if? Right? At the end of the day, there is no way of guaranteeing that God will give you what you're asking for. There's no silver bullet. There's no special chant or incantation. If you just said it the right words and said the right phrase, well, then God's going to listen. There's no right phrase. There's no voodoo that you can do, like drawing a circle around that thing that you want and then naming it and claiming it. There's no guarantee that God will give you what you're asking for. The only prayer that is guaranteed when it's prayed in with sincerity and genuine desire, the only prayer that's guaranteed in that circumstance is a prayer for God to save us from our sins. Think about Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord. So put your affections on Him. Love Him. Desire Him. What happens when you do? He will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you Himself. And so there's no silver bullet. There's no promise that you will get what you're asking for in any prayer. But if you're praying sincerely for Christ to take away your sins, to make you righteous before the sight of a holy God, and you're genuinely, sincerely praying that prayer is guaranteed. And so, I don't know, maybe there's someone in this room who isn't walking with Jesus, and I just have to capitalize on this moment and say, does your heart long for your Creator? Do you want to know Jesus as Savior, as Lord? If so, He will give you Himself. For all other requests, aside from that, until we know that it's not His will, I think we can still just pray expectantly with faith-filled anticipation that God is good and He loves to give good gifts to His children. And so, we should pray expectant prayers, but we cannot miss here why we can pray expectant prayers. We should pray in faith. We should pray in confidence. Back up. Why? Why can you pray as a Christian believing God would answer that prayer? It's because we know Him. We know His character. Let's read verses 9 through 11. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? And of course, the assumed answer is, we wouldn't. The average father who really does love his child wants to give him good things. Okay, well, verse 11, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, who is perfect, who is good in all ways, how much more will He give good things to those who ask Him? This is why we can expect God to do good, because He is good. We don't expect good to come to us because anything that we've done, right? It's not because as if we deserve what we're asking for. And that's where I think it's really important to just nail this down now. Expectant prayers do not equal entitled prayers. Expectant prayers are not entitled prayers. There's a huge difference between the two. Entitlement has led to millions going to hell. And it still does. It still does. Because people think that they're safe just since they're a decent person. God wouldn't hurt me. I've done good. Entitlement has led millions to hell and still is. Please hear this. You may volunteer in the community, at church. You may attend church regularly. You may sponsor a family during Christmas. You might tip your waiter really well. Hear me. After all of that, if you got what you deserved, it would still be eternity in hell. And that's true for me too. That's true for all of us. Because there is a chasm between us and holy God, who is infinitely perfect. So we don't go to our Savior entitled to anything. No, expectant prayers do not equal entitled prayers. Christians can expect good to come to us when we pray because of who He is. He is a good Father. Let me read verse 11 one more time here. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? It's all about who He is, isn't it? We receive good because He. Because we know who our Father is. I already told a story about my dad. I know my dad pretty well. And I know that anytime we come over to their house for Judah and Elias to see his Nana and Papa, when we walk in the door, it's just about guaranteed that I'm going to get a 1-2 in my shoulder and punch me, and then he's going to squeeze me and hug me and lift me up. It's just guaranteed. I walk in the door carrying a car seat. Hey, Dad, bam, bam. He's like, hey, son, and just hugs me. And it's just guaranteed. I just know who He is, so I know what to expect. So it is with our Heavenly Father. Based on knowing who He is, we know what to expect. This gets to the heart of the gospel, doesn't it? We're not saved because we deserve it, because we asked for it, because we earned it, because we had faith. No, we are saved because He loves to pour out mercy on us. He called a people to Himself. He died on a cross. He gives us a new heart. He gives us faith. While we were sinners, He died for us in the name of love. And so we can pray expectant prayers in confidence that we're going to receive, with faith-filled anticipation that good will come our way, not because we, but because He is good. And still, maybe you're sitting here and asking, That sounds great, Isaac, but if He's a good Father who loves to give good gifts, why does He still answer no so much of the time? be a sermon in itself, can it? We have to realize, firstly, that we don't see the full picture. That our finite minds can't zoom out enough to understand the whole context of why He makes everything happen the way they do. Sometimes, I mentioned it earlier, we might think something is good, but in reality, He may know it's harmful for us. Right? We want that person to be our spouse, and we just pray, God, oh, I just want to be married to them, and it doesn't work out. I'm crushed, don't understand why, but God knew their private life. It's protecting you from it. Right? And the examples can go for infinity of what we might think is good, but really God is protecting us because what He knows. Still, again, the questions might be rolling through your head. Well, why hasn't He healed my sick child? You think there's a good thing behind that? Why didn't He save my marriage? I thought marriage was a good, godly thing. Those are good things. So why, right? And we just ask these questions. Why? We asked for something good. It's clearly good. And He didn't answer in the affirmative. Why? Well, some things that God does will never make sense on this side of heaven. I know that's not a sufficient answer. That's not a comforting answer. I think that's a true answer, though. What I do know is this. God specializes at bringing good from even the worst tragedies and hardships. Even that sick child and that broken marriage and whatever else that you might be going through, God specializes in bringing good out of the worst tragedies, the darkest darkness, the most painful hardships. And I also know that He will not let any of your suffering or pain go to waste. Go to 2 Corinthians 4:17 later, but this momentary light affliction pales in comparison to the eternal weight of glory He has prepared for you. Your suffering does not go in vain or to waste, but in fact, it's preparing you for something greater. And I know that's hard to wrap our minds around. Really, we don't have enough time to talk about all the whys and what ifs. What I do know is this text is telling us we can and we should pray expectant prayers, and it's because we know God is good and He loves to give us good things. And so that should prompt you to run to God and pray in faith, not with caveats around every corner because we're worried He's not going to do anything good. No, but we pray boldly knowing the kind of God we have, the one who loves us. That's receiving from God, and then he finishes this little portion with not only receiving from God, but giving to others. Verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. I didn't finish the text there. For, what is it? Tell me. Sorry. Okay. This is not a new point. In Jesus' sermon, we're still in the Sermon on the Mount here. This is not a new point that he's making, but rather it's a summary point towards the end of a sermon, summarizing a lot of what he said already. The golden rule, right? The golden rule has been woven all throughout this sermon. If you go to chapter 5, verse 7, if you show mercy, you'll be shown mercy. Chapter 5, verse 22, if you condemn your brother, you also will be condemned. Chapter 5, verse 38, if you've been wronged, respond with how you would want to be treated. Right, so the golden rule, do to others what you want to be done to yourself, is all over. Now he's just getting to the summary point towards the end of his sermon, chapter 7, verse 12. Do to others what you know you would want done to you. And I think this has a direct tie to the verses that came before it. Think about it with me. We know the kind of things that we would ask for. We pray for them all the time. We ask, we seek, we knock. We want, we desire, we call on God. We know what we want. And so he just wraps up with saying in verse 12, knowing what you want, seek to give that to other people. We have these friends, Isaiah and Malia, and we tend to swap gifts on Christmas, and I am the worst gift giver. I really am. And those love languages, it's definitely like number six. And you're like, there's only five. I know, that's my point. I'm really bad at gift giving. And I hate doing it every time, so I always tell Sarah, just give me Amazon links. Please just send me a link, and I will purchase it. But beyond that, don't make me do much more. I just really hate giving gifts. Well, Isaiah, I always buy Isaiah's gifts, and Sarah always buys Malia's gifts, and then I don't know what they do for us, but I always just plead with Sarah, please just buy Isaiah something and just tell him it was for me, because I am really bad at gift giving. I don't know what to do, and so what do I do? Well, I know Isaiah's a lot like me, and so I think, what book do I want right now? And I think, what have I been wanting to buy lately? And that's what I buy for him usually, and it usually pans out pretty well, because I know what I want, he most likely would want as well, and then I say, well, when you're done reading it, if you just want to lend it. I promise my gift giving is not self-serving, but I'm off point here. I think that's kind of an image for this here. What we know we want for ourselves, goodness, blessing, favor, kindness, mercy, and grace. We know what we want. Those are the things we ask for. And so these are exactly the things we should be giving generously to other people. As I pray, God, forgive me. Verse 12, do to others what you want to be done to you. God, show me grace. Give to others what you want done to you. I think there's a natural tie here to the verses preceding. And so as we wrap up here, if you're not a Christian today, firstly, I'm super thankful you're here. I hope you've enjoyed it being with us. But I have one simple message for you, and that is that I pray that you would seek, that you would knock today. And as that door is opened, you would receive the greatest gift that could ever be given to you, that you could ever receive, and that would be life in the name of Jesus Christ. That he would be your Savior, that he would be your Lord, that he would walk hand in hand with you through the rest of your life. Just encourage you, seek and knock today. So Christians in this room, those who are already have already knocked, the door's already been opened, know this. No matter what you're going through, God loves you. He is good. And he does love to give you good things because he loves you. Because he loves to give you good things. Can I just encourage all of you? Pray big prayers. Pray faith-filled, anticipating prayers that he wants to bless you. And then, as we receive from God what we could never deserve, let us turn around and give generously to other people. Amen. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.